The first reading this morning is from Prophet Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through to 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so we find ourselves gathered on what is in the lectionary readings called Trinity Sunday. And So we have the divine family, and we are going to explore this today. And I'm not so much going to concentrate on verse 16. I want to give my welcome to you this morning. If you are here this morning or you are watching online, it's not an accident that you are here. God wants you here. This is not a mistake. You are joining the church. In the New Testament, the word for church is ecclesia, and it means the gathered people. When we're gathered here today, we are the church. It's kind of funny. We use the word church in a bunch of different ways. We say, are you going to church this weekend? Meaning the service. Sometimes we say, I'll meet you at church. We're talking about a building. The Bible, however, says, on arriving there, at Antioch in this case, they, Paul and Silas, gathered the church. They gathered the people together. Because we, when we are gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ, we are the church. And so welcome to you all. I have a friend, just a few friends actually, I rent them, but that's okay. I have a friend and who didn't grow up in the church. She grew up in a Hindu family. And the other day we were talking and she said to me, if you wanted success in your studies, you would pray to this God. If you wanted prosperity for your family, you'd pray to that God. If you were sick, to another God, and for your crops to thrive, yet another God. I don't say this to belittle others, but to draw a contrast, because as the Church of God, we understand that there is one God and only one God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says this in the Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad. I don't speak Hebrew. I looked it up in my dictionaries and checked it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We are a people who believe that there is one God and only one God. My friend, well, she came to the Lord Jesus Christ quite a few years ago. Her testimony is fantastic. Now, we understand that God has revealed himself to humanity. And we know that we could never have come to him or understood who he is or what he is like if he had not revealed himself to us. God is the great revelator, and he revealed himself through the prophets and the apostles, and we have it recorded in the word, and that's the word that we read today. And how or who has God revealed himself to be? Well, God has revealed himself to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons in one God. It is super important that we actually understand this and get this right. And this is going to be the theme largely of what I talk about today. In our passage, we're introduced in verse 1 to a fellow called Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Sometimes we get down on the Pharisees because Jesus sometimes got down on the Pharisees. When the movement of the Pharisees started, they were actually a holiness movement, and they wanted to return from the straying that Israel had gone through, and they wanted to get back to purity and worshipping God rightly. They took it down such a narrow path. They ended up being those who would justify themselves by the law, and many of the laws they invented themselves and interpreted themselves. Anyhow, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was on the ruling body of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and he came to Jesus at night. There's a lot of thought about why he came at night. Some say he was afraid, didn't want anyone to see him. Yet another author I read said, why would you go to Jesus during the day? There were so many people around Jesus during the day. If you wanted to get a decent audience and have a decent chat with him, you'd go at night time. And here we find Nicodemus alone with Jesus in the evening. I don't know which one's correct. I kind of prefer the second thought. And he says to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher. There were lots of people who called themselves rabbi. And in fact, we would have addressed many of them as rabbi because that was their station. Lots of them weren't teachers though. And you see in the scripture, there are a few occasions where Jesus is addressed as rabbi and teacher in the same sentence because people understood that he had authority and that he came to teach. And so Nicodemus calls him rabbi, teacher. We know that you've come from God because of the signs that you do. People can't do the things that you do if they have not come from God. And Jesus responds and he tells Nicodemus that no one will enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He doesn't even address what Nicodemus is actually wanting to talk about. He cuts to the heart of the matter. And he cuts to Nicodemus's heart state and entering into the kingdom. And he says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And I'm going to sidestep this for the moment, the being born again part, because I actually want to talk about God himself a little bit. How he has revealed himself. In this passage, both Nicodemus and Jesus, when they are speaking about God, at this point in time, they're speaking about God the Father. In the Old Testament, the first time we come across this in the scriptures, it's way back in Exodus, where God is talking to Moses and telling Moses what to say to Pharaoh. And he says, say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Here we have God speaking of himself as father to Israel. And it's actually the first time in the scripture that we see God speak of himself as father. And he says, let them go so that they can worship me. So positionally, because God did not give birth to Israel, positionally he says, I am their father. In verse 3 of our passage today, Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus, he says, amen, amen. That's what it is in the Greek where it says, truly I say to you. There's the word amen, amen, side by side. And very often when you see in your scriptures, in the King James it would say, verily, verily. In more modern translations it says things like, I tell you the truth. And in the Greek it's amen, amen. And it was for emphasis. In other words, exactly what it says there, I tell you the truth. Unless someone is born again, and the word again there can mean from above. It means the same thing in the Greek, again or above in this context. But it can be quite legitimately read, unless you are born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God. And if we think about what we understand of being born again, being made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit who has come from the Father and the Son, it almost makes sense to understand it as being born from above. It's legitimate both ways. It's one thing to be born as a natural person, but Jesus said we must be born again to be born from above. And it's not something we can do ourselves. It is something that is done to us. You cannot make yourself be born by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that does it to us. In the same way that we do not cause ourselves to be born once, we had nothing to do with that at all, getting born. We'll leave that alone. We don't cause ourselves to be born again either. And Nicodemus is justifiably confused. How on earth can someone enter their mother's womb a second time? I should think that would cause great discomfort. Jesus then goes on to explain to Nicodemus what he means. And Jesus says, if you're born of the flesh, you are only flesh. If you're born of the Spirit, you are spirit. And if you are not born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Each of us in this room, I hope, can remember a time before they were a follower of Jesus Christ. I remember my 36th birthday. I'm a fair bit older than that now. But I'm by comparison to my dad, clearly not old. My kids at school think I'm ancient. But anyway, I remember my 36th birthday, not because it was particularly eventful or anything like that, but it was the day on which I had now served half of my life following Jesus Christ. And every day after that was in the balance of Jesus because I got saved when I was 18. So turning 36 was awesome, and every day after that I had been longer in the kingdom. When I was about 18, I got born again. Someone introduced me to the person of Jesus Christ. I remember being at university and saying, oh, the Bible is just full of contradictions. And someone said to me, have you read it? And I had, but not properly. And so they gave me a Bible, and little by little, I came to understand Jesus Christ, and my life turned around, and I was saved and born again. Being born again is when the Holy Spirit makes a person spiritually alive, and he brings them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we are born again, the Bible tells us that we were dead. Previously, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians tells us that we were dead, not spiritually alive, we were dead. And therefore, it is the work of the Holy Spirit who has made us alive, we are born again. The Holy Spirit, oh, it's gone backwards. Funny. And so we see the work of the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to life. That is what he does. That is his role. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. He is not controlled by anyone, which is why Jesus gave the example of the wind, blowing where the wind will. The Holy Spirit goes where the Holy Spirit will choose to go. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, at some stage the Holy Spirit has blown across you. Wind is a really interesting way of describing the work of the Holy Spirit, because in the Greek, the word spirit is pneuma, as in pneumatic, as in full of air. And so the Holy Spirit being described as wind is a very apt description. The Holy Spirit proceeds from or is sent by both the Father and the Son. And still Nicodemus is confused. He says, how can this be? And Jesus says to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? How can you understand heavenly things that I have explained them to you if you can't understand the earthly things I have explained? And in John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus reveals to Nicodemus why he is able to tell him heavenly things. He says, because he, Jesus, the Son of Man, has come down from heaven. He reveals himself to be the second person of the Trinity, come from heaven. And so we see the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Here we see Jesus revealing himself as the second person of the Holy Spirit, the Son of Man, a reference to Daniel. And he says he has come down from heaven. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. And then we come to verse 16, and I'll come back to this. We see that Jesus reveals his great mission and the purpose of why he has come from heaven, why his Father sent him. For God so loved the world. The word there, so, in context, we think of it as meaning magnitude. Think of it so. We use the word so differently sometimes. Think of it this way. And in this context, it actually says, for this is the way in which God loved the world. It's not a word talking about magnitude. It's a word talking about how God did it. For this is the way in which God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Back to the Trinity. God the Father sent his Son so that people, we humans, could be saved, brought to life from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That's what it means to be saved. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus to people and they are born again. And so we have the persons of the Trinity. God reveals himself using the language of family, because family makes sense to us. Father, Son, these words are accessible to us. They make sense. We need to understand, however, that God, the Father, is eternal, and he has always existed as Father. There never was a time when he did not exist, and there never was a time that he was not Father. Jesus, the Son, is eternal. He has always existed and has always been the Son. There never was a time when Jesus did not exist and he was not son. God did not create Jesus, and he did not become son to the Father. He has eternally been the Son. Jesus is positionally and relationally son. I have two sons, and they are sons positionally to me, relationally. Jesus is relationally and positionally son to Father, but from before the beginning of time, in eternity, he has always been son. Jesus, who always existed, took on humanity when he was born into this world. That was not the beginning of Jesus, and it was not the time when Jesus became son to Father. He has always existed as son, and it is really important that we understand these things. Jesus, even as the God-man on earth, was fully God and fully man, but he always existed eternally. And he was sent by his Father so that he might be a sin offering and redeem for himself a people. So the Father is eternally God. He is all of God. He is not a third of God. He is not one of three gods. And we see so many analogies to try and explain who God is, and they all break down. None of them work. You see, people, math teachers like to talk about the triangle. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But that makes each person one-third of a triangle. And each person is not one-third of God. Each of the persons in God is all of God. There are not thirds of God. There are not three gods. Another old analogy, the shamrock or three-leaf clover, again, makes the persons of God one-third of a clover. And it doesn't work as an analogy. Sometimes people talk about the sun, light and heat. But that makes at least two of the persons produced by the star. So they're a product of the star, because light is a product of the star and heat is a product of the star. But Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are not products of the Father. Avoid analogies, they all break down. Moving on. The Son is eternally the Son. He is the Son of God. He is all of God. He is not one-third of God. He is not one of three gods. He was sent by the Father. The Spirit is eternally God. He is all of God. He is not one-third of God. He is not one of three gods. He eternally proceeds from the Father and Son. There's a little phrase in there that you might find hard, and I'm not going to try and explain it because I can't. Each of the persons of God is all of God. They are not one-third of God. How can that be? I don't know. And if I did know, you see how that follows? Who would I actually be? There are some things that the human mind can't comprehend, and we seek to explain them and we seek to teach them, but we will never fully understand them, and I actually don't think we'll understand it when we're in heaven. And so we repeat, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Which brings us back to verse 16 again. This is the way in which God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our Father, our eternal Father, our Father in heaven, sent his only Son to die. And to die a horrible death. And God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, knew that this would happen from all of eternity, before even the world was made and before sin happened. And God sent his only Son for us, that we might believe, that we might know, that we might understand, that we might have this applied to us by the Holy Spirit, and so be born again, and so enter into eternal life with God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless you because you are indeed three times holy. Father, we bless you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, we honour you and bless you for your obedience. Lord, we proclaim our love for you and our thankfulness to you. Holy Spirit, we bless you that you applied the redemption of Jesus Christ to us and you caused us to be born again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths. Father, help us to delve into them, to understand them as best we can, and Lord, to cling to them. Father, we bless you for this truth that we have explored today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.